Morning, you can open to Ephesians chapter 4. That's how we're going to start in just a moment. Steve was completely accurate based on what I told him regarding our discussion this morning, but that's the second half. So it's actually two sermons. Don't worry. I'm not going to be here till midnight. There's actually two sermons, really. What we're going to spend the first half of our discussion is setting up what the year is going to look like from a theme perspective. So we have, one of the things that I really appreciated, and I think most of you will agree, was that over the last 2 years, as Mike would get up Sunday after Sunday, you had some idea of where he was going to be. You had some idea of what we were going to discuss, and thoughts built upon each other. And so we had a lot of continuity from week to week. And we're trying to continue to keep that. We have the blessing of having multiple men who are going to bring and bring their unique personalities and insights every Sunday morning, but we're going to try to stick to a unified thought for the year. Okay? So the first half, we're going to be discussing that, and then second half, we're going to start on that process of what it's going to look like as far as our lessons this year. I'm going to start by reading three different passages. I'm going to read, in case you want to start flipping and have markers ready, but Ephesians 4. Then we're going to read a section out of the Colossians 3, and then I'm going to read 1 Peter 1. And as I read these, I'm not going to comment in between. I'm just going to read these sections of Scripture. I want you to look for what's the pattern. Is there a pattern to these? Obviously there is, or I wouldn't be doing this, right? So what is that pattern? Ephesians chapter 4, 17. I'm going to read verse 17 through 21. Excuse me, through 24. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to the sensuality of the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Christ, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 14. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also you should, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And then finally, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Did you pick up a pattern? Each one of those has some reference to our former manner of life, doesn't it? Whether it's don't be conformed to your former lust, or it talks about the old self. Ephesians and Colossians actually lays out a lot of what that looks like, doesn't it? In fact, in the class this morning, we talked about a lot of that old self type behavior. So all three of those look at the old self, what you used to be, what you used to look like. And then all three of those have this idea of a new self. In fact, I think Colossians and Ephesians both use that idea of what the new self looks like even. So now, 1 Peter's a little bit more abbreviated. He just says it looks like holiness, right? It looks like the holiness of the one who created us. But each passage has this idea of what you used to be, what your life used to look like, and what it should look like, what it's being transformed into. And in between each, or within each of those passages, there's a similar concept. Did you see where the change takes place initially? Does the change take place initially in my behavior? Notice each one starts with the renewal of the mind. In fact, I'm going to be back in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Notice in verse 9, we'll start in verse 19. And having become callous, had given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. That in the reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, to put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in the righteousness and holiness of truth. In Colossians, what it looks like in verse 10, well, pick up in verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. And 1 Peter says, don't be conformed to your former lust. But before that, he says, prepare, verse 13, prepare your minds for action. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The first thing that changes is our mind, isn't it? The first thing that takes place goes on between the ears. And as that change takes place between the ears, it's going to be expressed in what? It's going to be expressed in our behavior. Okay, that should be Christianity 101, right? We start with the mind, and then we start to see how our change in thinking impacts the rest of our lives. That's how it's decided. But did you notice something else that all of those had in common, all three passages? What's the standard? What's the standard? A lot of times we just jump to the behaviors, right? We do one or two things. We either start berating what we shouldn't be, or we jump to what we should be. And those are important things. But the change takes place in the mind, renewing the mind, understanding that the standard is what? What I should look like is what? It's said a lot of different ways in those passages, like the Holy One who called you. But it's to look like Jesus. If we're going to simplify it, it starts by I have to renew my thinking to reflect the thinking of Christ. And as my mind starts to reflect the thinking of Christ, what will my behavior look like? What will my speech look like? What will... And on and on. And that's the setup. Now, if you think about what we've done the last couple of years, it's right in line with this renewing of our mind, isn't it? In fact, those two, that word renewed is used both in the Ephesians and the Colossians passage. It's the same root word, it's just slightly different. It's interesting that both of them have to do with elevation or going up. The first word there in the Ephesians passage is going up to a higher stage. In the Colossians, it's being renewed by moving up from one stage to another. So notice it's not just changing my thinking. Because you can change from one way of thinking to another way of thinking, and this way of thinking stunk, and this way of thinking stinks, but it stinks slightly differently, right? You can do that. But that's not the idea that Ephesians and Colossians, even Peter, are referring to. The idea is I'm elevating my thinking, isn't it? So I'm taking from the way I usually think, from the way I've always thought, from the way the world thinks, and I'm elevating it. I'm renewing it. I'm leveling it up. So that my thinking reflects the thinking of Jesus Christ. So if you think about what we've done over the last 2 years, hopefully you've gained clarity in God's plan and in God's purpose. Right? Hopefully that's more crystal clear to you than it's ever been before. Hopefully your role, our role, my role both individually, my role as a father and as a husband, my role as a man, my role as an employee, my role, all the aspects of my life, I understand that more clearly of what that looks like in the kingdom of God. Hopefully your role as a member of this body here and our role as a member of God, Christ's body, we understand that more clearly as it fits into the kingdom of God. Right. Hopefully over the last 2 years we've done that. If not, Andrew, you got some work to do, right? But has your thinking been renewed over the last couple of years? Has it been elevated? You know, it goes all the way, and I'm not going to turn there, but it goes all the way back to the great invitation that is talked about in Isaiah 55, doesn't it? When God says, let the wicked forsake their ways. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways, because my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. The point there is not that you don't understand God's thoughts. The point there is exchange your lowly thinking for something better, for something higher. And that's the call. That's the call, is that we renew our minds, that we start thinking the way Christ thinks, we elevate our thinking, and then that's going to be reflected in all our behavior. How's that going for you, by the way? So I just spent some time looking at those passages, and our thinking is supposed to reflect Christ's thinking. How's that going? If you compare yourself and your life and the way you think and then the results of your thinking, which is your attitudes and your actions, if you compare that to Jesus Christ, you're right on par, aren't you? Romans 3:23, we all know that. It says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know what? There's multiple words for sin in the New Testament, but do you know what that Greek word for sin in Romans 3:23? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Simplest way to put it, it's missing the mark. It's a very simple idea. In fact, I could go out in the parking lot right now, and there's a lot of you that have sinned when it comes to parking. I mean, there's lines right there that say, don't go here. There's a line here. There's some of you that you're over this or you're over there. You've sinned. You missed the mark. But when we think of that idea, when we think that we have been called to elevate our thinking, to reflect the thinking of Jesus so that we're renewed in our mind and that then His character is reflected in our lives in all aspects, and then you think sin is missing the mark, Jesus is the mark, He is the target, He is what we are to look like, and then I compare my life to His, it is so easy to become overwhelmed with my failure. To look at that and say, there's no way I can't possibly hit that. And at times, and I'll admit at times, and not as far back in the past as I would like to think, there's times I just say, why bother? And I'll bet you there's some of us right here, right now, that you're not really trying. You've got a routine, you go through them, but you know why? Because it's so hard. That standard is, and we get that idea of it, that standard is unobtainable. I want us to think about something real quick, though. If you go back to Genesis, and I'm not gonna turn there myself, but Genesis, we should all be familiar with this, right? Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 and 27, God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. This is the start. This was the plan, isn't it? This is our origin story, if you like the Marvel movies. This is our origin story. God did not create a faulty being that was disfigured and messed up and said, now your job is to work on yourself to try to look like me, did He? God started by creating us in His image. If you look at Romans, and you can turn there if you want, but in Romans chapter 12, I'm going to focus on one word specifically. In Romans chapter 12, I'm going to commit a crime here and not go through the whole context. Just look at verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by, see that phrase, the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay, probably a pretty familiar passage.
But he says, don't be conformed, be transformed. Now, most of us probably, you've done a word study on that. You picture the butterfly, right? It's that whole metamorphosis, and that's absolutely right. But one thing that we sometimes miss is that idea of transformed is not becoming a new creature. Let me put it this way. That caterpillar, that little caterpillar, does it have everything it needs in its DNA sequence to become that beautiful butterfly? Absolutely. The idea of transform is not just becoming something new. It's one of the literal definitions is changing form in keeping with the inner reality. What is our inner reality? We were created in the image of God. That's my inner reality. That's your inner reality. This renewal of mind, this transformation, is simply us going back to what we were intended to be. This is important. This is important. Because oftentimes we will beat ourselves up, or the world will tell us, well, your nature is. It's in your nature too. And is that ever a nice, pretty picture after that? Your nature is violence. Your nature is hatred. Your nature is ugliness. Your nature is greed. Your nature. And we will get wrapped up in that and think that, well, that's what people are. The reality is this what we were created to be? And we're not going to do it, but if you read the first three chapters of Ephesians, are we left to do this on our own? This transformation, this renewal of mind, this changing my mind to reflect that of Jesus so that it's reflected in my action, am I left up to my own power and my own strength to accomplish this work? No, read the first three chapters of Ephesians. The amazing and abundant blessings and the working of God is what helps me transform. So we need to come from a place of strength as we consider these things, as we consider all of what we're going to be looking at throughout the year of 2020. A place of strength. A place of, this was what I was created to be. This is in my DNA. I am supposed to reflect the character and the mindset of my Creator. And He has given me everything I need to accomplish that work. What we're going to be doing, and this is wrapping up lesson one for this morning. What we're going to be doing this year is discussing the idea of being image bearers. And so what you're going to see, and I'm just going to give you a preview of February and March, what you're going to see is we are going to explore month to month different attributes of Jesus. Okay, so our minds are supposed to be renewed to reflect the mind of Jesus, and then our character and our actions and all that will emulate Jesus. So we're going to start each month in one way, and there might be a little bit of nuance and variance from month to month. But we're going to start just exploring, what does Jesus look like as it relates to love? What does love look like in the life of Jesus? Then next Sunday, Lord willing, Andrew Bean will get up and he's going to discuss, what does love look like in our family? So we take what we just explored this morning about what love looks like in the life of Jesus, and we're going to then apply that. How does that fit me as a husband, as a father, as a child, as a sister, as an aunt, an uncle, grandma, grandpa? Right? Then we're going to move on to, what's it look like in the church? I believe Gerald Ramsey is scheduled to do that one in a couple of weeks. And then we're going to end the month of February with love in the world. I think it's Fred, right? What's that look like? Because there's going to be similarities, but there's going to be nuances, right, to what this looks like. And we're going to go month to month to month, trying to build continuity and trying to work together to understand how to renew our minds and what that looks like in real applicable situations. Okay, so for instance, here's March, holiness. You sort of see how we started? Starting about the attributes of Jesus, can you get much more foundational than love and holiness? So we're going to explore holiness, and you'll notice it's slightly different, but it still gets at the same concepts. So that's what we're going to be doing, Lord willing, month to month. And just in case you wondered, I believe Abe is starting with a foundation of holiness. And myself, I'm going to be looking at Jesus, holiness in the flesh. Andrew Bean will be looking at holiness in our lives. And then Brett Hancock is going to work on holiness in our marriage and family. On a very practical, logistical level, before we move on, and I forgive me, visitors, this is getting a little bit more nuts and bolts here. But what we're going to be doing is every fifth Sunday, it'll be off topic. But for the main point, we've left room for adjustments, month to month, you should have an idea of where we're going to be. Week to week, you should have an idea, and we will try to publish these at least a month ahead. Which means men who help with the service, We can all be unified, as Steve was this morning with the songs. We can be unified so that when we come together as a family, we can help direct our minds all together towards what we're exploring for that Sunday morning. Does that make sense? Obviously, if you have questions or things about that, ask the elders, ask myself, Andrew, Abe, and I are sort of the ones wrangling a lot of this together. All right, so let's move on. I know that was a little strange there. But what we're going to move on to is, that's lesson one. Lesson two, are we tracking? Okay, so love of Jesus. Now, I've got, 10 minutes? 15 minutes, maybe, if you don't start wiggling too much? How in the world do I explore the love of Jesus in just a few minutes? The answer is you don't, right? To understand the depth and the height and the width and everything, and I mean, my goodness, there's so many different aspects of what love was like in Jesus's life and how he displays it. We're going to pick one thing. In fact, we're looking at John chapter 15, which is might even not be what you would have picked, but we're going to just make some simple observations. And what I hope that we see just in the next 10 minutes is how different the love of Jesus is than what love is in society or in social media or in the culture that we live in and maybe even within our own thinking. Because if you think about what love is when it comes to the world, and I hate to do this to you, but Disney has really messed up the concept of love, right? You look at a Disney movie, and you've got the Prince Charming, and you've got the princess, and there's all this hassle that goes on, but what happens? They were meant to each other, they were soulmates, everything comes together, and what's the phrase at the end? They lived happily ever after. Anybody in here who's been married more than a month, living out that Disney fairy tale. Right, but that's sort of that fairy tale in all aspects of that, but that fairy tale idea is sometimes what we get put in our minds when we start thinking of love. If you look at the world, sometimes love is no more than a physical relationship. It's just an attraction, both physically and mentally maybe to somebody. It's just attraction of some kind. Sometimes it's so superficial. Have you ever known people that are in and out of love? That sort of describes teenagers. I've got some, and I used to be one, so... Sometimes it's that in and out of love, but we can do that. I'm not picking on teenagers. That in and out is just this superficial feeling, right? Feeling usually gets involved. Sometimes it's just the excitement of something new, right? And then we call that love. Sometimes it's a feeling, and oftentimes it's a very self-centered feeling, right? Love is because I like the way that person makes me feel, right? Sometimes, and this is where I might be stepping on toes a little bit, and I'm really dumbing this down, but being nice, being a gentle person, then you're a loving person. Right? We're considering Jesus, right? Was Jesus always what everybody would consider nice? Right? So love, it can't just be, well, he's a very gentle, kind person. Now, if somebody's always out there irritating people, well, that's the opposite as well, right? But it's not just being nice, it's not just being kind. And the way the world also talks about love is tolerance, right? And tolerance is a good thing, but tolerance in our society often means accepting and approving of any lifestyle, any decision anybody ever makes. And if you don't approve of it and support it and carry a flag and put a banner up, then you don't love. And I started that with talking about what's it look like in the world, right? Because that's a speaker technique to have you bring your guard down. Yeah, them, and the world. But as I went through those, does that reflect on any of us? Does that reflect on any of your relationships? Does it reflect on my relationships? Do I have any of those, what I will call superficial attitude towards love in my life? Absolutely. But that's not what we see with Jesus. So if you bear with me for the sake of time, in John chapter 15, go ahead and turn to John 13 just because we've got to set up the context here real, real briefly. But what we're going to do over the next 5 to 10 minutes is we're going to explore John chapter 15, just these verses that RJ read for us, but I've made three very simple observations. So we're not going to dig into the text necessarily. I think the observations come very clearly out of the text, okay? But if you look at John chapter 13, and that's really where a lot of this, the whole last half of John starts, or the whole last portion of John starts leading up to Jesus' crucifixion. But look at John chapter 13. It sort of sets, I want you to think of the mindset that Jesus is in as all these things start to happen. John 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and... Okay, did you pick? I mean, that is a pregnant passage. It gives us so much insight into what Jesus is thinking about and what state of mind he's in and why he's about to do all these things he's doing. And you notice one of the keys is having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. He's looking at his disciples with love. And he starts in John chapter 13 with washing the feet. Most of us know that story. But then he goes through this teaching, and there's probably a better way to say it, but it's preparing his disciples for what's going to happen. Now here's an interesting thing. I've got too many tangents. Here's an interesting thing, and I want somebody to challenge me or test me on this. If you remove the Gospel of John from the Gospels, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you just take Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this concept, what we're going to see about Jesus loving, using that simple language, is almost absent. There's all sorts of things that we would point to and examples of Jesus loving, but this directly where it talks about Jesus loved them, he loved his own, the one whom Jesus loved, is almost exclusively in the Gospel of John. I don't have a point from that, it's just sort of an interesting observation, right? But in this context of Jesus considering the end is coming and all the things that he's accomplished and what yet still has to be accomplished, one of the things on his mind is how much he loves his disciples. In John chapter 15, and that's the passage where it starts with, I am the vine, there's this real focus. In fact, if you go through and underline, there's probably a different word. In fact, I think RJ's used a different word, but abide. There's a lot of this, how do you remain in God? How do you remain in Christ? How do you remain in the Father? And one of the focuses there at the beginning is remaining connected to the vine, being a branch connected and bearing fruit. And then he doesn't really transition, but notice where he turns in after verse 8 where he says, bearing much fruit, you're going to prove to be my disciples. Then in verse 9, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Let's stop there. My first observation. Do you notice the flow of love? I don't know if that's the best way to say it, but do you notice the flow of love in this passage? Where does love start? Love starts with Jesus saying, the Father loved me, and just like he loved me, what? I have loved you. Okay, so do you see that? Jesus doesn't say, I really love you. He says, the Father loved me. And just like the Father loved me and I abided in his love, I love you, disciples. You abide in my love. And then what's the instruction to the disciples? Just like I've loved you, you love each other. Okay, that I know that probably seems like 101, but look how 1 John says it. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So as we start to understand the love of Jesus, the very first thing, in my opinion, that we've got to come to grips with is it is absolutely foundational to understanding and knowing who God is. If we get this concept of love wrong, then we don't truly know who God is. And as John says, we're not even born of God if we don't understand this concept. So it's one thing to say, okay, yeah, God is love, but if our concept of love is skewed, then we don't really understand who God is. So one of the first things as we look at Jesus, as we consider this next, hopefully, 3 weeks of lessons, Sunday by Sunday, looking at different aspects of our lives, we've got to consider, am I truly reflecting God-type love? Christ-type love? Which is a lot different than just the warm and fuzzy. Now, don't get me wrong. The book of John, especially, is full of examples of real affection. Right? What we might consider love. But love is so much deeper. And the love that Jesus has shown to us is so much deeper than just this superficial understanding. And it's foundational to understanding who God is. In fact, notice that he says, this is how we know God. Remember in John 17, when Jesus is praying, he says in verse 3, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have seen." So this understanding love is not just about knowing God, but what is knowing God connected to? Eternal life. So you could say understanding love the way God sees it, the way Christ demonstrated it, is essential to eternal life. And not only that, in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Do you see how it's carried out? Again, this is just flowing. We understand and consider how God loved Christ, how God loved Jesus. We understand how Jesus loved his disciples, how he loved us. And then when we understand what that really looks like and reflect it towards each other, what's happening? We're reflecting God. And so essential to evangelism, essential to making disciples, is us understanding what love looks like in the life of Jesus. Let's observation number two. Look at verse 10 back in John chapter 15. Verse 10 in John chapter 15, verse 12 and verse 17. "This is my commandment, that you love one another verse 10. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have also kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. This is my commandment, that you love one another," verse 12, "just as I have loved you." Verse 17. "This I command you, that you love one another." That's not how it worked when I met Christine. There wasn't this moment where I go, "Look, I bought you a meal. I went to the movies. I command that you love me. Let's get married." We read this and we're so familiar with it sometimes. Do you realize how strange, according to the world's definition of love, that those passages are? "I command you to love." What does that tell us? What does that tell us about love? And this is a very simple concept. Love is not, I'll say, just a feeling. I will even say love is primarily not a feeling. Love is a choice. If we are commanded to love, then that means inherently that we have the choice to love or not to love, just as I have the choice to obey or not to obey that command. Love is a choice. I know we know this is a simple stuff, but does my life and the way I treat people and the relationships I have reflect that I understand love is a choice? In other words, when Christine, I know you guys think it's impossible, when she actually treats me badly, it's not always deserved, when she treats me badly, do I choose at that moment to react the way we studied this morning with anger, or do I choose to love her? And what does that look like? See, this whole falling in and out of love concept the world had is not scriptural. Love is a choice. That's why Matthew, and I think I've got it up here, that's why in Matthew 40, chapter 5, we can read this. "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" If love wasn't a choice, Jesus couldn't say this. Because I highly doubt that any of us are going to naturally fall in love, as we understand that superficial concept, with our enemies. But that's why the Scripture is fulfilled with these expectations of how we treat people who treat us badly. How we respond when we're persecuted. How we respond when someone's causing us harm or causing us to suffer. Because love is a choice. As foundational as understanding love as God sees it is to knowing God and eternal life and creating disciples, understanding love is a choice is fundamental in how we see Jesus. And finally, if you go back to John chapter 15, and this, I need some of you creative people to help me afterwards because I'm not satisfied still with what I came up with. In John chapter 15, look at verse 13. Let's go ahead and start in verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." So in the midst of this, how Jesus shows that my love is because God loved me, the Father loved me, and I abide in His love, and so I have loved you just like that, and so you love one another just like I've loved you, like the Father's loved me. In addition to the flow, in addition to commanding, saying that love is a choice, notice He starts to define really what it looks like. Are you going to get electrocuted? Notice there's sacrifice involved. There's action involved. In fact, if we go back to, in theory, I think maybe that's... Oh, thank you. Okay, if we go back to 1 John, in 1 John, notice how he spells this out. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. I misspelled that. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son, the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Love 101, right? If I would have started and polled the audience and said, what demonstrates the love of Jesus? I guarantee almost everybody, maybe some of you would have tried to get creative, but most all of us immediately would have gone to the sacrifice of Jesus, what we just remembered at the table, right? But the fundamentals of what love really is are right here in this statement. Love has action attached to it. Love has sacrifice attached to it. Love has action and sacrifice for the good, best intentions of the other person attached to it. Love has action and sacrifice and intention and good intention to the other person, and it's not waiting for the other person to be worthy or to ask for it or to earn it. All those things are wrapped up in this one example. All those things. And when we reflect on our own personal relationships and how we show love, does it involve action? Does it involve sacrifice? Costly sacrifice? Does it involve the best intention for the other party, even to my own hurt at times? And am I the one taking the first step towards love, or am I always waiting to just reciprocate? So you take those things, and that's what love is. And this is where I said I need help on this last one. I don't think I've captured it very well. But love is foundational. When you reflect on the life of Jesus, you will see that love is foundational to who He is. It is foundational to His reflection of who the Father is. It is evidence the love of Jesus in His life and how He demonstrates it reflects who He is as the Son of God. Love is a choice. Over and over in the life of Jesus, what do we see? We see people that don't deserve it, people who are hostile, people who are rebellious, people who are full of hatred and anger and malice. We see Jesus choosing to show love. And how does He show love? Through proactively sacrificing, doing it to His own hurt. And all of that, as you wrap your mind around those, quite honestly, large concepts, we consider the whole of Jesus' life in the flesh, we start to build a picture of what love really is. So as we move into the month of February, just so happens Valentine's Day, right? As we move into the month of February, we're going to have time for the next 3 weeks, the next three lessons, Lord willing, to dive in deeper and to consider what does my life look like when it's compared to the love Jesus showed? My love look like? What would my relationships look like if I was more deeply connected to the love that Jesus showed? How am I doing? And as we go through the next few weeks, we have the opportunity to ask for help. We have the opportunity to ask for prayers. We have the opportunity to work together to build ourselves up so that we more accurately reflect the love that we see in Jesus Christ. That's our lesson for this morning. Obviously, when we're discussing love, you cannot escape the sacrifice of Jesus laying down His life while we were still sinners, while we were enemies, Romans chapter 6. And the ultimate display of love was manifested when Jesus gave Himself up for somebody like me that didn't deserve any of it. That sacrifice is still available. If you need to become a child of God, we can make that happen. Or if you need the prayers, if you need help, we'd be more than happy to help while we stand and sing.